So Galatians chapter 6, and we will finish it out today. So what's gone on so far? This is a pretty rough letter that Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, because they really they went downhill, and that tends to happen if we don't keep track, if we aren't walking, if we aren't in fellowship, if we aren't really checking the scriptures on a regular basis. You'll go down quick. Just I don't want you to try it, but you know that you'll go down quick. I mean, Satan loves to just take you out. He may not be able to have your soul, but he will keep you from doing anything else. And that's what he loves to do. And so this church, these churches in Galatia, they went downhill pretty quick. They all of a sudden are like, okay, saved by grace alone. Yep, got it. And Paul plants these churches, and here come some other people and going, well, it's not just grace. It's grace and. Grace plus. Grace plus works. Grace plus dietary restrictions. It's, you have to do these things too in order to be saved. And that's called legalism. And we see that, and I mean, that's still a problem today. Legalism is where we take things that aren't part of it and we make it part of it, right? And anytime you mess with the gospel, it no longer is the gospel. It's no longer the good news. If you add in anything, it's no longer the good news. And if you take away anything, it's no longer the good news. But this one true gospel, this good news, does have the power to transform you. See, people don't change unless Jesus changed them. I don't care what reforms you pass, how many laws are out there, how much education goes on out there. If Jesus does not change your heart, people will not change. It's not possible. I don't care how much therapy you go to. Don't care. It won't change. Will not change you. Some of you need a lot of therapy, but it's still not going to help you unless Jesus changes you. And so Paul writes this letter, and he says, it's Jesus alone, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, end of story. And he's really upset about this, because this is the big one. This is the thing we don't mess with. I mean, we can mess with ceiling color, and we can mess with chair color and arrangement and music styles, and all those things can be different, but you don't change this one. It is Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. That's it. Which means you didn't do anything for it. There's nothing in you. There's nothing awesome about you or me. We are not awesome. Jesus is awesome. We are not. We don't even deserve it. That's what grace is. It is unmerited, undeserved favor. We don't deserve it. What do we deserve? We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. That's what we deserve. And God, in his mercy and grace, says, I'm going to fix that. And at the very, very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of time in Genesis, he starts this plan, which was plan A, by the way, not plan B. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And it allows us to live a life by the Spirit. Your desires are changed. Your heart is changed. Your thinking is changed. Everything, you become a new creation, the Bible says. We say, when you hear the term born again, that means, technically, the wording in Scripture was born from above. That's actually the wording. And Jesus said, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You don't get to go to heaven because you're good, because you're not good. Nobody's good. No one is righteous, the Bible says. So if all of us are sinners, if all of us fall short of God's glory, and none of us are righteous, and none of us can get in, how do we even get in? Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. He came and lived the life that we were supposed to live, perfect obedience to the law, but then he went to the cross in our place as a substitution of the wrath of the Father in our place, which is the death we should have died. And then he says, you trust in me, you surrender to me, and you are saved. You are made right. You are justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Your sins are forgiven. And what we tend to do is when we come to Christ, we will go, okay, God has forgiven me for all my past sins, but what about the ones I'm going to do tomorrow, and what about the ones next week, because I'm still going to struggle. And we can't quite grasp that concept that he forgave us of all of our sins. But one thing you need to understand is how long ago did Jesus die on the cross? Almost 2,000 years ago, which means all of your sins were future when he did that. Okay? And he paid for those, and he gives us his righteousness. It's called imputed righteousness. So not only are we forgiven, but then the righteousness of Christ is actually added to us. And it's amazing. This is what the gospel does, and it changes our hearts and then allows us, because the Bible, remember we talked in Galatians about being adopted, and so we go from not being a child of God, being a child of Satan, the Bible says, to being a child of God into the family. And we are heirs, and we now will have a place to go, right? We have a home. We can go in the door and run in the refrigerator and eat whatever we want to out of it. I mean, because we are family now, and we have that connection, and God is now our Father. Those who are not in Christ cannot call God their Father. And so Paul is really hammering on this because you got to get this one. This is the question. If you learned nothing else at all in your entire life, but you got this, you've got everything. I don't care how many degrees you do or don't have. I don't care how many jobs you have or haven't had or how much experience you do or don't have. If you don't get this one, it doesn't matter anyway. You've got to get this one. This is the thing. Eternal life with Christ or eternal death separated from him. Those are your two choices. And so Paul now says, now that we've been transformed, we can actually walk by the Spirit. We don't walk by the flesh anymore, which means that I'm not going to do everything I always know I should do, right? Anyone here besides me that one? Wake up in the morning, you're like, yes, it's going to be an awesome day. I'm going to serve Jesus. And you've got your whole day planned out of walking with him, and then you get out of bed and ruin it all. Right? I mean, it's just instantaneous. You're just like, man, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to think that. You know, maybe you step on the Lego, because that is really the most painful thing ever. Right? I mean, Legos are devised by Satan to torture you. Because they hurt. If you've ever stepped on those in the morning, you're like, ow, you know, it's right in your foot. And at that point in time, words are going to come out probably that shouldn't come out, and thoughts are going to happen, and you've already ruined it, right? But the Spirit in us allows us to walk by the Spirit. And as we are walking with the Spirit, walking with Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is produced. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? It's coming out in us, and it's not something that we have to try to produce. It is produced as we cling to Christ and walk with him, which means the desires of the flesh, they start to go away over time. And that's that sanctification as he's changing us throughout our lifetime. And kind of the end result then is what we're going to talk about today. It's community. How many of you have ever walked into a church and you're like, good grief, it's like no one likes anybody and it just doesn't feel comfortable and people are just ornery and rude and mean. You're like, oh, well, you weren't at the church today? Jeez. You know, I mean, it's just really judgmental. You know, and no one in the church seems to have any problems but you. Because no one ever wants to talk about their sins. And you're like, well, man, I feel horrible because it seems like everyone here's got it together. And let me give you a hint. They're just all lying because they don't have it together either. I mean, we are saved by grace. But if we are saved, if we are transformed and made new, a new creation, you're going to see community happen. This is what the church is. We're not an organization. We're not a religion. We're the body of Christ. We're family. It's a community. And Paul's going to lay out here in Galatians 6, he's like, this is what it should look like. This is how things should function inside community. And you need community. You realize that we were not designed to be alone. I mean, God creates Adam and says, all right, everything's great. Well, except for one thing. It's not good for man to be alone. I mean, right off the beginning, he said that was the only not good thing about creation was he was by himself. God is community, Father, Son, Spirit together. Three persons, one God, in community, perfectly, always have existed, always will exist. He designed us. We are made in his likeness and image, so we are designed to be in community. Which means when you separate yourself out from the fellowship, it gets really tough, doesn't it? It gets really rough out there because we need each other. We need to stay connected with each other. And if we are doing this right, if we're empowered by it, will happen in there. And not all the time is it really fun, but there are great things that will happen. And I think as we talk about these, I want you guys to know that I think you guys do a pretty good job with most of these. I really think God is moving and doing these things in you. There are things we could work on, though. So we have to talk about community. Now, here's where we have to kind of start, though. Because if love is not your motivator, it's all worthless, right? What Jesus boils down 10 commandments into 2 commandments, and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we get into our 10 Commandments series, you're going to see why the 10 Commandments are necessary to explain those two. And we'll get into that. I'm not going to get into that today. But he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then if you look in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, you know, love covers multitudes. Love doesn't give up, right? But he says this, that if even if we do these things and love is not there, then it's useless. You can give and you can serve and you can do all of these things, but if love is not your motivator, it's worthless. It doesn't count. And some of the things that we're going to see here today, love has to be your motivator or people are going to get hurt. And I don't necessarily mean physically, that could happen, but I mean emotionally. People can get hurt. Love has to be the motivator behind what we do. And that's what Jesus said, this is how you'll know my disciples, because they will love each other. This is the way the church should function. We are a family. We love each other. We care for each other. We serve each other. You don't walk in the door going, what can this place do for me? You walk in the door saying, man, how can I serve God and serve these people here? That's why you're here. And each of you has a gift that is necessary to this family. I can't do everything. I've tried. I burn out really fast. And you've probably tried it too. You need other people. So Paul is going to start in on this, but I need you to understand love has to be the motivator behind this. So in Galatians chapter 6, he starts off and he says, brothers, now this is, it's adelphoi in the Greek. It means brothers and sisters. So don't, you know, you don't get to go, only the guys have to pay attention. This is all of us pay attention, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the family. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Okay? It says, if anyone is caught in a transgression. Now, let me explain this. You are not sin detectives. Okay? You're not sin sniffers. I heard this in the sermon, sin sniffer, and I was like, that's a term. You know, you're just like looking around for, oh, look what they're doing. I need to get involved, right? Because that's not a love motivator. And it's not like you're trying to catch everyone's secret sins and you can release it to the congregation or bring it to the pastor so they can know, hey, this person's got some problems. He's not talking about that. He says, if any of you is caught, which would be ensnared, trapped, right? If we're walking with the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what we learned last week. But what happens when we slip in over here and the flesh takes over? How do we get out of that? Isn't it hard to see sometimes when you're over here? I mean, you're walking, you think you're doing good, and next thing you know, you're like, way over here. Like, what happened? How did I get over here? Inside the body of Christ, we are lovingly watching out for each other, and as you see somebody heading this direction, what should we do? We need to go talk to them, right? We need to go and confront in love, confront in gentleness, he says here. If someone is caught in a sin, you are spiritual. Now, it's not super saints. It's not like, okay, we're waiting for all the super saints. Which one of you is, who's the most holiest in the room? Raise your hand. Okay, great. You need to go. I mean, it doesn't work that way. You see a big S, super saint, right? I will help him. You know, he has been trapped in sin. I must go help. Those of us who are spiritual, right? The ones who are walking in the Spirit over here and we see a brother or sister get stuck over here, what should we do? Call the pastor. And he can fix it. No. You who are spiritual, you see a brother or sister slipping, you go over and you need to lovingly confront them. Because the goal is to restore. This is part of what community does. Real community, we restore each other. We are after reconciliation. It's not, oh, there they go. All right, I've been waiting for this one because they're rude and I'm going to nail them on this one. That's not why you're doing this. It's we love each other and we care for each other and we're going, oh, they're slipping. And maybe you've already been down the road, right? You've already been hurt by that one. Like, I need to go help them because that's going to really hurt. But here's the key. Notice it says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch, guard yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now in Matthew chapter 7, if you could turn there, keep your place in Galatians, be right back. Matthew chapter 7, this will be very familiar to you, but you need to apply this. And it's very hard for us to apply this sometimes. As we are walking together in community, and we see a brother or sister get ensnared in something that we know will hurt them, bring some destruction, some pain, some sorrow, we want to restore them, but here's what we must do first. In Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Sometimes it's very easy for us to spot the sin in someone else because it's the same thing we have a problem with. You can really spot your sin in somebody else. And a lot of times those things that drive you crazy about, like, I can't believe they're doing that, you're doing it too. That's why you can notice it so well. And so what Jesus is saying here is like, okay, time out. We want to help them, but what should you do? Examine yourself first. Examine your motive. Are you doing this out of love? Are you doing this because you want to get back at him or you want to feel awesome? And do you have a problem with this? If I struggled with alcoholism and I see a brother or sister starting to go too far down that road, it's not going to be a great idea for me to run after them maybe on that one, would it? Might be a little dangerous. I need to check myself, make sure I don't have a problem first. But what if it's someone's doing something or they're handling something a certain way and you can see that they're really struggling with it? Hey, that's going to lead to disaster. Stop yourself. Do I have a problem here? Because if you don't look at yourself first and let, you know, and examine and reflect on that, and if you see any of that, then you need to clean that up in you first and then go help them. It's like on the plane, you know, when you're, if the oxygen mask come down, you have a little kid, what are you supposed to do? You put the mask on yourself first and then you help your kid. And you think, like, that's kind of rude. Wouldn't you want to help them? If you pass out, you can't really help them, right? And this is the same concept. We want to check ourselves first so then we can go and help them. So we want to analyze ourselves and go, okay, what's wrong? Am I struggling here? You understand when it says speck, it's talking about like sawdust. So just imagine you notice like a piece of sawdust in their eye. You're like, oh, I need to get that out. But in your eyes, like a 2x4, you know? Now, if you have like a 2x4 sticking out of your eye and you're like, you've got some sawdust in your eye, and you don't remove that first, you're going to beat them up with the 2x4 sticking out of your eye. You can't even get in there. You're like, let me help you with that, and you're just smacking them in the face, and it hurts, right? It's just that concept. You know, and we don't notice because we don't take time to reflect on ourselves first. It's what happens when we come to church, too. We sit here and we go, man, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this sermon today. You need to hear it. That's why you're here. Don't sit there and think about everyone else who should be here right now because, man, I'm doing really good at this, but there's so many people out there. Yeah, 2x4, right? That's the problem. And a lot of times we notice the specs because it's the same as the 2x4, and we're like, oh, yeah. You know, it's like, hey, I'm talking to gossip, but you know what? You've got a problem with gossip, right? I mean, that's the kind of stuff you do. I was talking to my friends about your problem with gossip. Help me? It could cause problems, you know, and I was just talking to some people on how much problems you could cause with your gossip. Right? And then that's what we do. You know the worst kind of gossip is prayer gossip. I hate that. This is where you want to, like, spiritualize your gossip, so you just wrap it up in a prayer and go, dear Lord, please help so-and-so. He's really struggling with this situation right now, and they really could use some help. And you just like go this whole thing of telling everybody around you what they're doing, but it's a prayer. Right? If someone offends you, you go to them personally. Brother or sister stray, check yourself, and then you lovingly go after them. You say, hey, I struggle with this too. I just want you to know I love you, I care for you. This is not going to go well. Isn't this what we do as parents? We say, hey, son, I was your age before, and this doesn't end well. And I would rather you let me pay this stupid tax. Just know that. In any situation, stupid tax will be paid. You can either let and people will get ensnared in things, and they start getting pulled away. We who are spiritual, we're walking with the Lord, we see that, we go, I need to help them. Because in real community, you're going to love and care for each other. You want to reconcile. And you're going to go after them gently, right? Not running after them with a 2x4 in your eye. Gently go, protecting yourself. You want to restore them. Hey, you know, this isn't going well. Let's come back over here. This is going to be a problem. We do this out of love. We do it because we care for them. And that's what you need to check is your motive at the very beginning. Why am I doing this? Because this is the way we are actually supposed to be watching out for each other. And here's chapter 7 right there in Matthew. What's the first thing? Judge not lest you be judged yourself. You know, that is the most quoted Bible verse. Everyone knows it, but no one knows what it means. They're just like, anytime someone says anything about a problem, they go, hey, don't judge. Bible says don't judge. It doesn't say that. Here's what it says. The same way you judge, you'll be judged. It does not say don't judge. It's the worst. I hate it when people do that. I'm like, you don't even read the Bible. You're just pulling out a line. We have to make judgment calls on each other so we know if you or not. We want to watch and protect. We're caring for each other. We're all in this together. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6. So we see the first part of community here is restoration. We want to protect each other. And we see anyone in our family walking in the flesh, we want to check ourselves and go after them. Hey, you know, this could hurt you. And we all need to do that. I am a sinner just like you. I struggle just like you. The only reason I stand up here is because God told me to. But I'm not any better than anybody else in here. I struggle too. So do you. So we want to care for each other. So he says, lest you be tempted, bear one another's burdens. Okay, so a community restores, a community also supports. Now, I need to clarify something here, and so I'm going to read through this little paragraph because there's two things you need to see. But verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. And so what that sounds like is bear one another's burdens, but bear your own. Doesn't that contradict? That sounds like a contradiction to me. We found one, right? A contradiction in the Bible. There's a difference between a burden and a load. Okay? A burden is something you cannot handle yourself. Burdens are things that are like, you know what? This is a two-person, three-person, four-person job. I have a burden. Now, let's define burdens, okay? When he says burdens here, what he means are burdens that burden. So burden you. Job loss. I mean, you know, that things happen, right? There's an area here ensnared in something. It's a burden. That's on my own. You need to help me, right? We are to bear one another's burdens, which means we're not only trying to keep each other restored. When we see someone who needs some help, we want to go help them. But we also must bear our own load. So, someone loses their job. Burden, let's get rally around and help. Someone doesn't want to work and it's 6 months later, carry your own load. Burden, let's get you back on your feet. let's get you through this. There's a situation, there's some depression, there's some struggle, there's something going on. Load your responsibility. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. It's not get on welfare for 12 years. It is carry your own, even in the church. Every one of us has a load to carry. Family doesn't know where everyone has a load to carry. In a team, right? Look at sports. Everyone has their job. If the quarterback decides he's not going to do his job, you're going to have a problem. But if someone else doesn't do their job, then someone else usually has to step. It's got to get done, right? So each of us should bear one another's burdens, but we all have to carry our own load. What we're responsible to do. If you're hurting, hey, you know, I my car was destroyed. Great, let's get rally around you, bear your burden until we can get you back on your feet. But you got to make an effort. It's not like, oh, great, I've got the church. I'm going to sit on the couch till everything's fixed. No. But we want to bear each other's burdens when we see them. Which also means, and this is hard for us, you need to ask. None of us in this room have ESP. In fact, in James, when it talks about praying, it says, you who are sick, call the elders to come and pray with you. I don't automatically know when you're sick. It's not like I'm out in the mail. I'm like, oh my goodness, I think, what is that? My spidey sense is tingling. I think someone in the congregation is sick. I better make a phone call. I'm not doing that. I'm going, this mail is heavy and that dog just bit me. In fact, I did get bit by a dog yesterday. It was not fun. Neither do you. So why don't we ask? If you look at verse 5, or verse 3, it says, so if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Why don't we ask? Pride. You know, we're like, well, I know I would expect so-and-so to struggle with that, but, you know, I've got it all together. If you think you're something when you're not, you're deceiving. We all struggle. No one in here is better than anybody else. It's not like, well, yeah, I remember. I struggled with that one day, and I've gotten over that. Oh, yeah. I am the humblest person I know. So, we're going to have a humble contest, and I'm going to enter, and I'm going to win because I am the most humble person I know, right? Big old badge and award. Humble right here. I notice you're not very humble. You need to humble yourself before the Lord like I do, right? I mean, this is the stuff we think. And so we're not, don't think you're greater than you are. Everyone in this room is capable of anything. And what tends to happen is someone may slip in an area and we'll go, huh, serves them right. I would never do that. Okay, keep saying that because you will soon. The minute you let your guard down, it's coming. Come after you. I would never do that. Yeah. Yeah. I'm pretty sure God also thought that. I would never commit adultery and have someone murdered. Oh, what? That happened in like a whole week. I just did all of it. He like broke like every commandment. Yet God still called him a man after his own heart. Why? Because in the grace of Christ, he was forgiven. Doesn't matter what you've done. And we will get in, you know, and especially with our own sin, we'll start to go, oh, I don't know. I don't think that God can forgive me for that. I'm too bad. I'm too evil. So, you know, I mean, we could throw out the question. I mean, how many of you have committed, don't raise your hand, committed adultery and murdered somebody? I'm pretty sure, you know, you're not even on the team. You have a jersey. That's about as far as you got. I mean, you've got guys in Scripture. They're varsity-level, first-string team, you know, sinners over here. These guys have done some crazy stuff. Most of the Bible was written by people who'd killed somebody. Your sin is bad before God, but trust me, most of these guys, Paul was horrible. He was that day's equivalent of ISIS. I am not joking. He was a terrorist. Men, women, and children had them executed. Christians. He went after them. He was ISIS. And then, you know, he's on his way to do that again, and Jesus shows up and goes, yeah, this isn't going to go well for you. Jesus Christ changes Paul, and he becomes the greatest missionary ever. But we want to bear each other's burdens in love, right? We want to go and restore them in love. We want to bear burdens in love. And is it going to be inconvenient to you and me? Well, I'm sure we might have to rearrange our schedule a little bit. Sometimes that happens, but we're in this together, because guess what? In case you haven't figured it out yet, suffering will come. Trials will come. You're either in one now or you're going to be in one. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And you will go through trials, and you will go through struggles, and you will suffer, and you'll keep doing it over and over again until Jesus takes you home. Because that's the world we live in. So we need each other, right? Bear one another's burdens. Let's step in and go, hey, how can we help? But if you are struggling, if you have a burden, please let us know. Don't let your pride get in the way. Say, hey, I'm struggling here. I need some help. Great. Now, if it's like, I quit my job and I don't want a job and I need some help. You need to bear your own load there, buddy. I mean, we'll help you get back on your feet, but, you know, I don't care if you work at 7-Eleven or whatever. We got to get you back working. It's not like I just get to lay around and it's going to just drop food in your mouth. Okay, it doesn't work that way. In fact, the Proverbs talks about that. It says, you know, the sluggard is so lazy he won't even eat. He won't even put the spoon to his mouth. He's like, I'm starving, and the food's right there. And like, I don't want to put the spoon in my mouth. Take too much effort. Bear your own load, but let's bear one another's burdens. Okay? Paying attention, loving, and caring for each other. So we see burdens here. That's another thing we do, right? We restore, we bear one another's burdens. Now notice in verse 4 it says, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I thought we weren't supposed to boast in ourselves. In fact, I thought we were only supposed to boast in Christ. What's he saying here? My identity is not tied to you. My identity, whether you're happy with me or mad with me, doesn't really bother me. I serve Jesus Christ. And when he's saying in yourself, boast in that, he's talking about me before the Lord, the Spirit in me. I am going to please God. And there will be times I will have to preach things that you won't like and I don't like, but I'm going to do it because I'm here to please God, not you. And you need to understand this in the family. You're not competing with each other. Like so-and-so's got this ministry, and I don't have that ministry, and I want that ministry, and oh my goodness. You, when we get into the Ten Commandments, you'll see how that's a big problem. We boast in Jesus Christ alone. It's what he's doing with us, but what he's doing with me. I sing, and I preach, and I live. And it's not you. I serve for an audience of one, and it's not you. It's him. And this is how we should live every single day. And you'll find that it's a lot easier if we all have our identity in Christ and we really care what he thinks opposed over everybody else. You realize how much easier it is to get along with everybody? Because are we going to fight? Yeah, brothers and sisters fight. I do. Are we going to offend each other? Yep. Am I going to say things that will offend you? Am I not scriptural things? Because we can't apologize for that. But like me personally, am I going to put my foot in my mouth? Yeah. Almost every time I open it. I buy my shoes based on how they taste, because that's how often it's up there. My sanctification filter, which is supposed to sit right here and block out the stuff that's in here from coming out here, it's like all the time. I have to force myself not to be on Facebook. I mean, I'll sit at home, and I'm looking at it, and I see something, I'm like, and I have to just pass it. I've learned to just run stuff past Kim. She does a good job of keeping me in line, because I'm like, scroll, I'm like, huh, I should post that. She's like, no, don't post that. I'm like, okay, I won't post that. You know, but if it was left up to me, I would just like post, and then it's like, you know, everyone's mad, right? It happens. We restore, we bear one another's burdens. Our identity is in Christ. God is working in you. He's gifting you. The Spirit moves in you and serves through you. And you are doing it for an audience of one. And if you remember that, instead of comparing yourself with everybody else and, oh, I don't know, it makes it a lot easier to function in the family too. I don't care what you think about me, but you shouldn't care what I think about you either. Now, when it comes to Scripture, right, we're going to restore, we're going to do that. So identity. The next one, look what it says here. Now, this verse is it's here, I have to read it, we got to talk about it, but it's always awkward for me to read these ones. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Okay, this is in a church setting. It's talking about the ones who preach the word of God versus the ones who learn from it. And there's got to be some. And really, kind of the big picture here is generosity. We are supposed to be very generous people. What yours is mine. You know, right? We want to share. It's not communism, like, hey, give me all your stuff. We'll spread it out. That's a horrible idea. But it is, let's share. Generosity. The Apostle Paul, he was a church planter, right? And so he spent a lot of his own time working a job. He was a tent maker by trade. So he'd plant churches, and then he would work and kind of work his way financially to do this ministry. But anytime he left a church and a pastor was put in place, he always told the congregation, you guys need to give to make sure the one teaching you is taken care of. Now, I'm not, you know, we could stop right now and just take an offering if you want to for me. That would be awkward. I'm just kidding. We don't want to do that. We're going to pass the plates now, and I'll just turn my back and I'll cover my eyes. Now, we're supposed to be very generous with each other. A lot of people that do things so you can come here on Sunday, not just me. There's a lot of people behind the scenes, and many of you, you're working behind the scenes. We want to be generous to each other, help each other out. It's important, okay? So in real community, we restore each other, okay? We support, we bear one another's burdens. We find our identity in Christ and not in each other. And we are very generous with each other. And serve. If I have something extra, you better believe if you need it, it's yours. And we should all work that way. That's the way we function. The next one, verse 7. Do not be deceived. Which means it's going to happen, right? I mean, there's going to be, when it says do not be deceived, you think you should pay attention to that. If Paul's writing that, don't be deceived. What does he say? God is not mocked. We don't mock him. Like, whatever. I don't care what he says. I'm going to keep doing my own thing. It's going to catch up with you. This is kind of where the license part comes in. Like, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to. It's not. First of all, we have to wonder if you are a Christian, if you even think that way. And second of all, if you're not, wrath is being stored up for you if you're not a Christian. But do you think God's just going to let you get away with it? I mean, would that be loving? If you're a parent and you're like, your kid does something, you're like, hey, I love them, they're my kid, they're not, you know, not separating them from the family, but are you gonna do something? We get this idea, especially in our culture today, that God just like, oh, I mean, he's saved by grace, I can do whatever I want. You can't. God is not mocked. Notice what it says here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. What are you planting? Seeds are very small, right? They grow large. What are you planting? Notice what he says here. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That word is death. And if you take a, what are we investing in? What are you investing in? If you were to look back at your past week, which kind of seeds did you plant? Were you planting seeds of the flesh or seeds of the spirit? Because we invest as the family, as the community, we are investing. Which seeds are you planting? Jesus Christ died to forgive us of our sins. The actual sins themselves forgiven. Judgment for Christ. But does that mean that there won't be any consequences for your sin on this life? Oh, you better believe there will be. There will be consequences. And sometimes the trials we're in is because we put ourselves there. Like, I don't understand this trial I'm in. You did that one. You sowed a seed of the flesh. You will reap fruit of the flesh, right? The corruption, death. What are you investing in every week? What seeds are you planting? Seeds to the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Are you investing in things that will die, or are you investing in things that will continue forever? Because one day Jesus is coming back. Every one of us will die. I know that's not fun to say. It's not fun to think about, but it's the reality. We're all going to die. I don't think we spend enough time thinking about that. I don't want you to be like all mopey, Eeyore, and morbid all the time, but we're going to die. Every one of us will die. And you don't know when it will be. I pray that God gives you a long life. I do. I pray that. But I don't know. Yours could be over tomorrow. What are you investing in? As a family, what are we investing in? The flesh? Self? I'm going to do what's best for me. I'm going to do what's good for me. I'm going to do what pleases me. Or are you going to invest in the kingdom? Are you going to invest in eternal life? Are you going to sow seeds of the Spirit that actually make an impact and leave a legacy? Because Jesus could return at any time, but you know what? He could also not return for 100 years. We don't know when He's coming back. I can tell you this with 100% surety. We are one day closer. That's as far as I'm going to give you. What should we be investing in? And as we look at these things, we should be investing in each other. We should be investing in restoring one another and bearing one another's burdens and sowing those seeds, right? Helping people understand who they are in Christ. Being generous. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. It's going to wear you out, right? How many times do I have to bear somebody else's burdens? You keep doing it. I mean, how long? How many times should I forgive? How many times should I keep going after somebody? How long should I do it? Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Because if we do not give up, we will reap a harvest. I mean, some places are hard places to be, right? We're like sharing our faith, we're telling people about Jesus, and we're investing in people's lives, and you do it over and over and over and over again, and you get tired of it, but you keep doing it, you keep doing it, you keep doing it, because this is what we're here for. And we keep sowing those seeds of righteousness. We keep sowing those seeds of the Word. Some people are very thick-headed. Some people are not. God works in all of that. We don't know how that all works out. He handles that stuff. But we keep doing good. We keep serving. How many times should I keep forgiving this person? Keep forgiving them. Well, how many times? Keep forgiving them. But what if they're not grateful? I don't care. Keep forgiving them. What if they don't notice what I've done? I don't care. Keep doing it. Because we serve an audience of one. No one recognized me for the great job I did the other day. I don't know if I can keep going to the church anymore because no one recognized me. God sees. He sees. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in the season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. What about non-Christians? Everyone. What about people that don't think like we do? Everyone. Everyone. We're supposed to do good to everybody. But, what does it say? Especially to those who are in the household of faith. We're supposed to do good for everybody, but we should take care of ourselves, each other, more so. We're family. We want to do good for everybody, but we want to really take care of each other. If the church actually did its job, you wouldn't need welfare programs, just so you know that. The government was never designed to carry that load. It was the church's job. We just don't do it because we're too worried about us. We should be bearing other people's burdens. We should be restoring people. We should be going out because this is what God does in us. So then, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this last part, so I'm not going to spend near as much time on this, but I want to read a few key things here. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. So at this point in time, okay, Paul has a scribe that writes for him. You got to understand, he's pretty beat up. He's been shipwrecked and all sorts of other stuff. I mean, he's just had lots of problems, health issues. And he does have people writing for him. And at this point in time, he takes the pen. This is important. You need to pay attention. In fact, so if you were to do this in today's understanding, this is where the point where Paul jumps on the keyboard and he increases the font to like 24-point font with bold letters and just starts banging away on it with exclamation marks everywhere. He's like, you got to get this part. I'm closing my letter. Pay attention. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. And he's saying, these people that are troubling you, all they're trying to do is look good. They're saying it because they don't want to get persecuted, saying it's by grace alone, because everyone else would be mad about that, so they're not going to take the stand. Do you think the culture is going to like what we have to say? No. They're not going to like it, right? The cross is offensive, is it not? Hey, you're a guilty sinner deserving of hell. You need to repent and change your ways. Trust in Jesus as Savior. Very offensive message. Extremely offensive message. But we don't get to compromise on that. We don't get to go, well, I don't think God will send anybody to hell. I want everyone over here to like me. Okay, you don't get to do that. But aren't there people doing that? Whole denominations are caving in on this issue. Oh, yeah, no, that's okay. No, we'll go with that. That's okay, too. Yeah, I know the Bible said no, and God, like, said he'd kill people if they ever tried to do that, but we're in the new covenant, so it doesn't mean anything anymore, so he doesn't even care. I'm like, yeah, no, he still cares. And he says, don't compromise. That's all these guys were doing. They're like, well, we don't want to be persecuted. If you stand for Jesus, you will be persecuted. Guarantee it. And I can tell you, it's coming stronger and stronger in our own country. Just plan on it. Plan on your kids going through stuff you've never even dreamed of. Plan on it. It's not like we're going to get the next person as the president and the whole country is going to turn around. Unless Jesus Christ does something in the church itself and a revival sweeps the nation, just plan on it getting worse. I don't care who's in office. It's not going to fix that. It's going to happen. And we're going to stand. Because that's a line we will not cross. These guys were crossing that line because they didn't want to be persecuted. I will die for my faith. And I hope you would too. In order that they may not be persecuted. Verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Here's what he's saying. They're saying you need to be circumcised, you got to keep the law too, but they can't even do it. You ever notice that legalists, like, make rules, but they can't even keep themselves? Like, you got to be in church every Sunday, or else you're going to hell. And then, like, they miss a Sunday or two or three. You're like, aha, well, that was different. That's what people do. You're like, well, it's different. You don't understand the situation. And this is what he's saying. He's like, look, they couldn't even, you can't live up to the law. It is not possible. I don't care how good you want to try to be. You will never, ever, ever in a bazillion years be good enough. It's not possible. And people will put these burdens on you and say, well, you got to do this. Well, you got to do that. I'm like, you don't even live up to it yourself. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. End of story. Nothing else. And that changes you. We're not about rules and regulations. We're about grace and love and mercy. Notice what he says. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What is the main point? The cross of Christ. What do we always point to? The cross of Christ. Yeah, I woke up today. I had plans. I stepped on a Lego. Those plans went out the door. I was saying words I shouldn't say, and I thought things I shouldn't think. But you know what? The cross. Because when the Father looks at me, he sees that. And I'm forgiven. And I am righteous. And I am justified. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter. It's not about outward transformation. That's really what circumcision was about. It was an outward sign of something that was supposed to be resemblance of what was happening on the inside. Today we don't have circumcision. We do have something that replaces that. It's called baptism. And baptism is just an outward showing of what's happened on the inside. But he's saying, look, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. What's the big deal? The cross of Christ and what? A new creation. It's not about external conformity and follow the rules and behavior modification. It's about internal transformation by the Holy Spirit. Like life functions on behavior modification. That is not what this is about. I don't want my kids to follow the rules because there's punishment. I want my kids to follow the rules because they love Jesus and they love me. That's why I want them to do it. Not for fear of discipline, not for fear of punishment. Because they love God, they've been changed by Him, and they love me as their Father. That's what I want. We don't do the works to be saved, we do the works because we're saved. When we get into the Ten Commandments in the next series, you're going to see that those are actually mainly rules written to God's people. I know we like to try to stick them out there and make everyone else follow them, but they're actually written to us. Everyone will be judged by those, but they're actually written to us. It's house rules from a father to his kids. That's what the Ten Commandments are. And he says, for neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, right? New creation rule, cross of Christ rule, faith in Christ alone rule. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Does he know what he's talking about? Yes, he does. He has been beaten and bruised, shipwrecked, bitten by poisonous snakes. I mean, he has had a rough go at this, and he has a very rough ministry. I love it when people are like, I wish the church could be more like the book of Acts. Wow, I don't know if I'm ready for that. I mean, that's pretty harsh stuff. But if it comes, it comes, right? And he says, look, I've got the marks of Christ on me. And what he's saying is, I believe this, and no matter what happens to me, it's not about my body, it's not about the flesh, it's about Christ and Him crucified. And whatever has to happen to me will happen to me because I will not betray my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We see this happening in the world today when people are kneeling down getting beheaded by ISIS and they're saying, praise be to God. They're like, I'm not backing down, and they pay the ultimate price. But really, what's the, you know, it's like, hey, you know, they're just ushering us into paradise faster. It's like, all right, well, I'm not going to cross that line and I'll go be with Jesus now, and I pray that you will repent. Isn't that what Stephen said as they were stoning him? Forgive them. Isn't that what Jesus said on the cross? Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. The world doesn't get this. We should live in such a way that it causes the world to think. We shouldn't be just like them. We need to be separated and out from the world. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And he closes. Galatians, tough book. Good message. Grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. Nothing you can do earns it, and no matter how bad you've been, you're forgiven. Will there be consequences? Yes. God doesn't always say, he'll spare us from those. Sometimes he might. But he doesn't waste those either. He will use them to transform us, use them to grow us. So if you're walking through something right now, know that God's got it. And there's a reason you're walking through it. And it may be you put yourself there, but he's not going to waste your stupidity either, right? Or mine. Like, I was kind of dumb. I'll still teach you a lesson, right? That's what he does. What are we going to invest in? The flesh? You? Me? Or eternal life? The Spirit. Are we going to invest in the kingdom of God, or are we going to invest in our kingdom? Because ours will crumble. It will. But what we sow for eternity will last forever. And this is what we're about. This is what the church is about. This is what real community is, we look after each other, we care for each other, we love each other, we restore each other, we bear one another's burdens. We also want to encourage you to carry your own load. But we have to do this all out of love. Love has to be the motivator for any of this, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's all you got to do. Just say, hey, you know what, Lord? I am a sinner. I can't do this on my own. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I trust in what you did. Save me. And he does. And he gives us a new heart. And the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. God dwells in you. And he empowers us to live life by the Spirit. And he empowers us to walk with him. And he empowers us to move and move out in the world with courage and boldness and to grow and change and transform. He does it. Which part do? We respond. That's about all we can do in that one. It's like, what are you doing, God? Okay, great. He initiates, we respond. He initiates, we respond. It's like riding a bike. And together we move forward. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing the song Justified, because it's a fantastic song. And it's the whole message, right? So I'd encourage you, let's keep doing what we're doing here. Bearing each other's burdens, looking out for each other, loving each other. That's what the family does. Take care of your family. Because it's a rough world out there. Father God, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for transforming us, for saving us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for indwelling us and empowering us to live this life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for living the life that we should have lived, but couldn't. For dying the death we all deserve to die. And I pray everyone here would know what you did for them, and that everyone here would repent and trust in you for salvation. I pray, Holy Spirit, you would speak to hearts today. But let us be your people. Let us be real community, loving, caring, and serving one another in love, in honesty and truth. Father, let us not be afraid of what's to come, knowing that you have all things under your control, knowing that we can go into the world trusting you because you are always faithful. We give you our time, our talents, our treasures, Lord. They are yours. We serve you with every fiber of our being. Let us sow seeds to eternal life. Let us sow seeds of the Spirit. Walk with us. We sing to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.